And, you know, inasmuch as we know that every day that we're growing older and older, and every day our life is slipping away from us, and knowing that we're headed for the grave as we are, thank you, understanding these things, and I think, Lord, if I can just live one more day and learn one more day concerning the Word of God, then when I come to meet you, Lord, I'll have that much more of your Word in my heart. I'll know that much more about you, Lord Jesus. And when if I can just live another week, then if I can put that week in research for God, then when I come before God, I'll be that much more like the Lord in understanding the Word and having a portion of the Word. Now, however we die, the Bible said the way a tree falls, that's the way it'll lay. Whatever, in other words, it lies just the way it falls. All right? Now, I feel like that if I could just meet God knowing all about His Word, it would just suit me just fine. I just love it. David said, Thy Word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Now, people can ignorantly sin against God if they don't know His Word. But if you know His Word, you can keep from doing it. Now, it's real bad if you learn His Word and then you still do it. That's willful sin, you're cut off from your people then. Now, in the book of Leviticus tonight, this is the last teaching, as far as I know, on the book of Leviticus. And we go into Numbers on the next lesson. But I want to try to cover some tonight in the book of Leviticus. I trust that God will bring it to me, make me to think as we go through the book of Leviticus, and see if we can bring out a few things concerning the book of Leviticus. You can erase that, Brother Taylor. Now then, last night we went through some of the plagues and different things that, you know, that the Bible teaches concerning mankind. And tonight we'll pick up with the plagues, going through just a few of those things, just two or three of those things. Now remember, it's not too much of a pilgrimage as far as relating the journey of the children of Israel through the book of Leviticus and Numbers. It's more or less relating the laws and the ordinances and different things. And remember that as long as the cloud was upon the tabernacle, it did not move. Now, it stayed upon the tabernacle by day, and it did not move. And then at night, it was upon the tabernacle as fire by night, and it did not move at night. So we see then that the tabernacle neither moved by day nor night, when the pillar of cloud was upon it or when the fire was upon it. And now, there's a lot of revelation in that, but going on with the lesson here tonight. Now, first of all, the Bible tells us, let's just take one little instance here. The Lord called Aaron and told Aaron that he was to make an atonement. Now, just before we get to the atonement tonight in the feast, that we're supposed to keep, or that is not us, but the children of Israel was. We keep them in a spiritual ordinance forever. I'd like to say this. Remember the plagues. Remember the plagues. If a man had a plague of leprosy, we went through that last night, he was considered unclean, and then he had to take a couple of doves and offer one for a burnt offering and one for a sin offering. And remember the woman that had the issue of blood in the New Testament. Well, the Bible speaks here of women who have issues, or men who have issues. If the seed of copulation go from them and so forth, that they are unclean, the Bible says. And now I want you to notice here just how bad sin really is in the sight of God. A lot of people don't think sin's so bad, you know, to drink a beer, smoke a cigarette, or to chew a cud a little bit, or joke a little bit, or listen to a little bit of the wrong kind of music, or watch a little something on TV they ain't got no business watching, or read a storybook, or hang a picture up, or get a newspaper magazine. They think these things don't amount to too much, you know. But let me tell you something. Now, tonight, as you watch what the Bible says concerning them that are unclean, you'll see just how touchy God really is about purification under His people. Now, all of these natural ordinances of purification in the natural, Brother Gonzalez, well, it symbolized the spiritual cleanliness of the Church of the Living God. This is how clean we've got to be. And, Brother, He never left a stone unturned. All right, remember, we're dealing with a God that's pure and clean and righteous, and every one of you tonight's like filthy rags in His sight. I don't care how good you live. I don't care how much you fasted. I don't care how much you prayed. The first thing to do is say, God, I'm a filthy rag. Ain't fit to come into your presence. God, have mercy on me. And you'll be just right for the Lord to bless you. All right, now then, notice that in this plague, when a woman had a plague, like the woman, I use her in the New Testament because we're familiar with that. When the woman had not a plague, but an issue, or a man had an issue, the Bible said that everything that she lay upon was unclean. Everything that she sat upon was unclean. Everything that she touched was unclean. And the Bible said if any of the children of Israel so much as touched it, they were unclean. If the woman sat on a saddle or a man sat on a saddle that was on a horse, the saddle was unclean. The person that sat on the saddle after him was unclean. If a woman sat down in a chair and somebody else come along and sat down in it, then the Bible said the individual that sat down in it, he was unclean. He had to wash his garments and had to change his raiment and so forth and wash his raiment, and the Bible said he was unclean. Now, it's no wonder that God tells us that the righteous are not to fellowship the wicked. It's no wonder he tells us that evil communication corrupt good manners, and that we're not to have fellowship with anything that's unclean, that the temples of God have no fellowship with the temples of Belial, and light hath no fellowship with darkness. I can't understand how folks, knowing the Word of God, can go out and fellowship people of the world and enjoy it and enjoy their entertainments and enjoy being with them. Something's wrong with those people. I can't understand how folks can sit down and watch television and watch the things that the natural carnal mind has developed and placed there before them. I don't understand it. There's got to be a spiritual hunger of iniquity somewhere in that person, or they wouldn't have any taste for those kind of things. Now then, the Bible said, let our conversation be holy and be in heaven. And so, now you see here, everything that that woman touched was unclean. When the little woman came to Jesus over the New Testament, the Bible teaches that she was unclean. And she couldn't even come into the midst of the people, but she dared to do it. She broke into the midst of the people and she come in there that she might touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Now, I talked last night concerning how that the Lord Jesus himself would have been unclean in the sight of God. But nevertheless, we see him that was made sin, who knew no sin, made our sins that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, now, a man was unclean. The woman was unclean. Everything that touched the places where they'd been was unclean. If any of the lizards, snakes, or anything that we spoke of last night touched a vessel made out of clay, it had to be broken. Now, this is something to think about tonight. Now, if I could get into Revelation, you'd understand it. Now, if I had a chance just to get into Revelation, you'd understand it. Now, I know some of you wouldn't. You're too carnal-minded. You ain't even got into the Spirit. I feel some of your spirit ain't even got into the Spirit yet. But now, here's what I'm trying to say. Now, if a lizard or a snake or anything else touched one of these brazen vessels, if it was a brazen vessel, it had to be scoured out. It had to be cleaned out, but it didn't get broke. It was still usable. But now, if that thing was a clay pitcher, it had to be broke. A wooden pitcher could survive, providing that it was scoured out real good, but a brazen pitcher, or rather a clay pitcher, had to be broken because it was no longer any good. I hope you can see what I'm trying to say in that thing spiritually. Remember, man is made out of the dust, and the Bible said that we've got this treasure in earthen vessels. All right, but when we're born again, we are a lasting vessel, one that God can scour out, one that God can use, one that God can clean up and doesn't have to break and destroy. But the Bible said, you are the temples of the Holy Ghost, the man that defileth it, him shall God destroy. Him shall God destroy. Now, I mentioned the other night about coming into the congregation in the wrong frame of mind, with the wrong thought. Thoughts of surmising, thoughts of suspicion, thoughts of worldliness, thoughts of headiness, thoughts of hatefulness, thoughts of resentment, thoughts of rebellion, thoughts of anything concerning anything except God and the fear and reverence of the house of God, where he said, enter into the sanctuary, into my sanctuary with praise and with thanksgiving, and have the right thoughts, and to bring every thought, the Bible said, into subjection to the Lord Jesus. And any time we come with any kind of thoughts that's contrary, then we're abomination in the sight of God, and God becomes our enemy. And the Bible teaches that if we have a spirit of rebellion, we're as a witch. If we rebel the least bit in our spirit, or if we are presumptuous or self-willed or contrary in any way, the Bible said it's the same as if we were a witch. And here in this very teaching, we're taught that a witch is to be stoned. Anybody that follows after wizards or anything like that, they were to be stoned and burned at the stake. God commanded that they be put to death. So then you see that these vessels had to be holy. They had to be pure. God meant for them to be holy. For ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. A man that defileth it, him shall God destroy. So then we're to reverence the Word of God. We're to reverence the minister or the priesthood of that day. We're to have a fear, not only of God, but of the preacher. We're to fear the preacher. The Bible said, fear the minister, because he's God's minister set there to bring wrath upon you if you don't fear him. So then the priest of that day had a respect. The ministry of today, Brother Zale, needs a respect. That's the trouble. Somebody said, oh, they're just another man. I beg your pardon. A minister is not another man. He's an ordained vessel, the anointed vessel of God. He's God's man. Just like the Lord told him over here in Leviticus, he said, you can take any of the strangers, any of the people into your custody and make bond slaves out of them, but don't you touch one of them Hebrews, he said, because they're my servants. See, there's a difference in the servants of God and just men out yonder. They're bound to the world, but we are bound to God. So you see then, these vessels, there is a difference. Paul said there is vessels unto honor that's in the house of God, and there is vessels that's made unto dishonor in the house of God. And these vessels that are unto honor, that have the blessings of God, you're not to touch them. They're hallowed and sacred. How many of you remember how that when the king went over there and took some of the vessels out of the house of God, God smote him? He took them out. He said, oh, I'm a king. I can do that. So he took them out of the house of God, and the Bible said that God's wrath come upon him, and he smote them. You can't even touch the vessels of God. The Bible said, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. So then it's of a honor or unto dishonor that these are made. And these vessels, according to the Bible, he said, whoever you bless shall be blessed, whoever you curse shall be cursed. They have the power to remit sin or to take away sin. Why? Now, not only he that is a minister, but he that loveth the Lord and serves God. The Bible said to the children of Israel, God speaking, said, and ye shall be a peculiar treasure out of all the earth and a peculiar people unto me. And said, thou shalt be a holy generation and a royal priesthood, a whole nation of priesthood. What about that? The Bible said, a whole nation of priesthood shalt thou be unto me. A whole nation of priesthood shalt thou be unto me. All right, now then you can see these things right here. They say, who are these for, Brother Pike? Only those that are God's. Only. Somebody said, well, I'm God's. No, that don't mean it because you say it. Somebody said, I prayed. That don't mean a thing. I fasted. That don't mean a thing. I paid tithes. That don't mean a thing. I go to church. That don't mean a thing. I belong to this. That don't mean a thing. I believe in God. That don't mean a thing. That don't mean a thing. It's whether or not you're really right with God. That's what counts. If you're really right with God. So then you see here, anything that touched these people that were unclean, according to the Bible, these people were unclean. Anything that they set on, anything that they touched, everything. In other words, if a sinner is out yonder, if that sinner touched you, you would be unclean before God if it wasn't for the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. You'd be unclean just to go out there and talk with them. Sometimes I talk with some of them and I feel dirty all over. Like when I go out and work a hard day in the field, I have done it many times, and come home and sweaty and dirty and filthy. I get up under the shower and turn the water on. Then I feel the water run down over my body and cleanse my body. Now I feel clean and pure. I'm sure Brother Bruce knows what I'm talking about because he's a farmer and he knows just exactly what I mean here. And the water just feels so good. Well, that's a symbol of what God does for us, children of God. When we go out there among the world and we get dirty and we get filthy, then we come in under the shower of God and God washes us and cleanses and makes us holy and pure with the Holy Spirit, the waters of regeneration. So then here, according to what we are trying to outline tonight, these people had to wash their garments, had to wash their bodies so that they were clean. In other words, they had to get under the fountain of God to get their souls clean. Have that refreshing. I can talk to somebody and feel real dirty. And then when I get off by myself and I go to pray, then I feel the Holy Spirit just water me from heaven. And I just feel clean all over. I just feel a shower and I feel so clean and holy. All right, now then, if you'll notice here, the Bible said all of these things were unclean. Of all meat, of that they eat concerning anything that God told them that was not right for them, they were unclean. If they touched anything, any manner of beast, according to what God had forbidden, they were unclean. All right, now, let's move on here just a little bit. Let's go over here to where the Lord calls them unto an atonement now. Now, remember, you're unclean. You have to go through the cleansing. Now, the Lord calls Aaron, and here we're going to learn something about the feast. The Lord calls Aaron to the house of God, and he says, Aaron, on the seventh month of the tenth day, said, there shall be an atonement. Now, let's just drop back here, folks, just for a few minutes and pick up one or two of the feasts and see just what we got here. All right, remember, when they come out of Egypt, the Bible said that he was, we got it recorded here and you've got it in your writing, that on the 10th day they were to take a lamb, remember? On the 10th day of the first month, Abib, they were to take a lamb. That would be April of our calendar. That was the first of their year, Abib, which would be April of our calendar. And here, the Bible said in the month of Abib, on the 10th day, they had to take a lamb. And the lamb they had to keep over for 4 days till the 14th day. And then on the 14th day, they had to slay that lamb. You remember how we said that they couldn't eat it sodden and so forth. They had to take it with bitter herbs and eat it through the night. And couldn't leave any of it till the morning and put the blood on the doorpost and on the mantle and so forth, that they might see the Passover of God and keep the death angel from striking them. We see that and the only way to keep the death angel from striking us is to be under the blood. Now the blood is a covering. The Bible teaches that within the blood is the life, and God said you can't drink blood, you can't eat fat. Because the life is in the blood, and the blood is the life of all flesh, and the blood is an atonement for this reason, because the blood being the life of the flesh, when you kill the beast, it signifies that the life is gone back to God who gave it, and that the part that caused the sin, corruptible flesh, has met the judgment of God, which is his fiery indignation on the altar. It's been consumed, and the body is now dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are hid with Christ in God, who has received the life that has gone back to him after death. This is what the symbol was. I hope you can untangle what I'm saying. Now, I may be moving a little bit too fast tonight. One or two nights I went real slow, but there's so much to say on some nights I have to kind of hurry along if I get it all in. All right, slow down here just a little bit. All right, now I want you to notice something. They came out of Egypt, and when they came out, they came out on the 14th day. Now, the very self-same night, the Bible said, 600,000 men outside the children came out of Egypt. Now, here's what we want to notice. He said that you will keep this as a memorial forever unto God. Now, notice this. On the 14th day, they came out of Egypt. Now, on the 14th day, it was called the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day, can you mark that down? This is one of the feasts that they had to keep. The Lord's Passover on the 14th day. All right, now on the 15th day, remember, from the 15th until the 21st day, it was, remember, on the 15th day, it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We need to put that down too, brother, if you will. The 15th day, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, we're going to try to name these feasts tonight if we can. All right, now, the 14th day, it was the Lord's Passover. They had to keep this regular throughout their generation. In the month Abib, the first month of the year, on the 14th day, every 14th day of the first month of that year, they always had to keep the Lord's Passover, which signified coming out of Egypt. All right, on the 15th day, it was the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread. The unleavened bread. Now, they couldn't eat any unleavened bread for 7 days. On to the 21st day, there could be no unleavened bread found within the house. I'll tell you, this is a beautiful thing, if you understand what I'm saying here. No leavened bread could be found in their house from the 15th day unto the 21st day. And remember, any time God set a Sabbath, it was called a holy convocation. Now, I know a lot of times we say 8 means holy convocation, but that's not really what means holy convocation. Anything that God set as a Sabbath was holy convocation. Now, like, for instance, here, 7 days, and on the 7th day of this Passover, it was called the holy convocation, which was the Lord's Sabbath. Now, he told them, these are the Sabbaths which you must keep. These are all of my Sabbaths that you must keep. So they had to keep this Sabbath. All right, now, notice here, after they kept these two, Then, according to the Bible, in the seventh month, on the tenth day, it was called the Day of Atonement. This is a great day. The tenth day of the seventh month, it was called the Day of Atonement. Let's see what that would be. We've got April, May, June, July, August, September, October. That would be October of our time. Be October. And one of the nights, we'll go through the months of the Jewish calendar so that you can get it according to the measurements in Jewish calendar. But anyway, notice now, on the seventh month, on the tenth day, this was called the Day of Atonement. Now, but on the first day, and in a little while we'll go into some of these and show you what I mean by atonement and so forth, what they had to do. But now, on the first day of the seventh month, they had a blowing of trumpets. They just had to blow trumpets. It was a day of blowing the trumpets. It was also one of God's holy convocations, or Sabbath. This tenth day is also one of God's holy convocations or Sabbath. All right, from the 15th day, according to the Bible, over to about the 23rd day, which was 8 days away, they still had a holy convocation or a Sabbath. In other words, they had 7 days from the 15th day that they had to dwell in what they call booths. That is, they had to dwell in little tents to show that God had brought Egypt out of the wilderness by means of tents and so forth, or booths, what they call booths. All right, now that had to go on for 7 days, and then on that eighth day, it was a holy convocation, which would probably been about the 23rd day. All right, now then, notice that they had to have on this day, and I believe this is Palm Sunday. There's nothing that tells me that it's Palm Sunday in the Scriptures. I don't know where they get that from, but it must be Palm Sunday, because you remember the Lord came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. When he came back, he went in on the ass, the time of the atonement. All right, but notice now, this was Palm Sunday, I believe. No, I better not say that, but as far as I know, it was Palm Sunday. It was on the 23rd day. It was a holy convocation unto the Lord. It was the eighth day, and it was called the Feast of the Solemn Assembly. Now, this is on the 23rd day. This is another feast that they had to keep. All right, now on this day, they had to have willow branches and they out from the brooks, and they had to have palm branches, and had to have branches from fig trees, and they wave them before the Lord and praise God with these branches, and they have a symbol and a meaning. All right, now, this was a solemn assembly. All right, now, these things they were instructed to keep whenever they entered into their land. All right, now, let's drum back here just a minute now. Alright, have you got these things together now? 23rd day, that was a solemn assembly. That was the seventh month, still the seventh month. I remember the first day was the blowing of the trumpets of the seventh month. And on the 15th day was the Day of Atonement of the seventh month. And then on the 23rd day was the solemn assembly of that month. Alright, now then, how many you got out of there? You got three. Three? Okay, got three out there. I was saying there's four in there, but anyway, you got three out there. Well, if it's another, the Lord will bring it to my mind. But now, here you are, you got your feast here out of the seventh month. All right, now, I want you to notice this especially. Now, God called Aaron and told Aaron, said, Aaron, when you go to the tabernacle, now here's what you got to do. When you go to the tabernacle, he said, take two rams. And then he said, take two goats, two he-goats, and then take a ram, and then take a bullock. Now he said, the bullocks, Aaron, is for the offering of sin for you. Remember now, the bullocks were the sin offering. He said, it's for you and for your family. And the goats, one of the goats was for the sins of the people, a sin offering for the people. The other goat is a scapegoat. I'll show you how it goes in a few minutes. Maybe you already know. But anyway, to those that don't. All right, now, then there was also the ram, which was a burnt offering. All right, now, let's see what they do with them. Now, this is supposed to be the atonement day, Brother Taylor. All right, now, they're coming back for atonement. Now, the Lord said, Aaron, don't you dare. Told Moses, said, don't you dare. Let Aaron go into that holies of holies under any condition. Not at any time until I appear as a cloud over the mercy seat. Now, you see what I'm talking about? Remember, we can go into the presence of God as long as the cloud's over, because that's the mercy seat. That's the days of grace. But now you just wait till that moves off. All right, now here he is. He said, now Aaron, don't you come in. All right, but on the Day of Atonement, he said, here's what you do. You bring the bullock, you bring the two he-goats, and you bring the ram. Offer the ram up for the burnt offering according to what we told you last night. You know, according to the offering, we told you last night how that they had to be offered up and so forth, the fat and the kidneys and gall. So, all right, but now, here we find that he takes one bullock and he kills it, goes through the sin offering the way we outlined it to you last night. Then he offers it up to God. A man takes the bullocks, all that's left of him, outside and burns it outside the camp now. And then before he can come back into the camp, he's got to wash his clothes and get cleaned up. He's going to do the goat the same way. That's a sin offering for the congregation. The bullocks for Aaron and his son. All right, now then, the bullocks was a sin offering for Aaron. All right, now according to the Bible, this was sufficient for Aaron, but here's what he had to do. He had to take out the bullocks. He had to take the blood, some of the blood. He had to take fire from off the altar. And if you get this, you'll know what Revelation. Brother Bruce, you and I were talking about some of the things of Revelation. Here's some connections right here. All right, now he had to take a censer and had to fill the censer full of the fire off of the altars of God. When he went into the holies of holies, he went in with this censer in his hand. He had to take some of the spices that we talked about the other night. It was made out of stachy and out of onycus and gabbardine and out of frankincense and so forth. He had to take this and beat it real fine. All right, now, he had to take the blood of the sin offering for himself and his family. He went into the tabernacle. Brother Taylor, can you give me a little tabernacle here? All right, now, he went into the tabernacle, and when he goes into the tabernacle, here's what he has to do. He comes into the tabernacle, he comes into the court where the altar is, he kills the beast in here, then he goes into the tabernacle. All right, now, when he gets into the tabernacle, the veil's over here, and he can't go in behind this veil. Now, here's something I believe you'd like to know if you might already know it anyway. Well, anyway, on the south side, remember now, is your candlestick over here with its seven fires, which I believe is the seven spirits of God. All right? Never go out by day or night. Over here is your shewbread, which is two stacks of them, six to a stack, each one made out of two tenth deals of fine flour and anointed with frankincense. Now, you got this on your record, I'm sure. All right, now, here's what I believe. These right here represent the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was against the northern side, which was this table over here that had the shewbread on it. Now, remember, we got two stacks of shewbread here, six to a stack, which I believe symbolize the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. And this reflection of the seven spirits upon them, showing us the church ages and so forth. All right, but now then, if you'll notice, Aaron coming here. Now, when he had his censer, he could go into this place right here with the censer of fire on the Day of Atonement, with the blood from the bullock. He would walk up to the mercy seat. He would take and sprinkle some of the blood eastward. He had to sprinkle it eastward seven times on the mercy seat. All right? Now, when he did this, then he had to take the censer of fire, and he had to sprinkle the incense, that real sweet, spicy incense, over it, and the Bible said it made it like a combustion and caused a cloud to come over the mercy seat. Now, you see, there wasn't no way. I hope you can get this in Revelation tonight. Mine's so beautiful. But see, without that incense, now, I'm going to drop this in as we go along. I just can't leave this song. Right, now, how many of you know that over in the book of Revelation that an incense, one of the little censers that they brought out of the altars of God over there, how many of you know that this had to do with the prayers of the saints? The Bible said the saints' prayers are bottled up as sweet-smelling incense unto God. All right, you see that? As Aaron goes in there, you see how we approach the holies of holies? You see how it has to be? Remember now, he had the sweet spices, and here he has the censer. And now he has the fire from off the altars of God. You remember what the prophet said? I'm a man of unclean lips. The tongues reached over on the altars of God, put a coal of fire on his lips and purged him. You remember that? All right, now, you know that You know that the Word of God is a consuming fire. God, the Word's a consuming fire. It's coals off the altars of God that touch your lip and make you clean. All right, now here the censer is. See, he's approaching the holies of holies with his censer. Through prayer, here he comes. All right, when he comes, then he takes and he sprinkles over that censer this fine stuff here that was made for the anointing, which is the incense. All right, now that incense comes down on it. When he does, there comes up a beautiful cloud. I made the statement the other night, people clouding up to rain. Made a beautiful cloud, and this cloud was a beautiful, I imagine that was some more smell. You're talking about perfume, but this was according to the Apocrypha. And it come up, that smell come up there, and that just radiated over the beautiful. Just think of that beautiful cloud coming up. I hope you can see a connection. Now I got paint on my hand. We've been working out here with the cloud on the bus out here, the truck, and putting the colors in it and so forth. But anyway, if you notice here that when the incense was here, it went on the altar and it come up like that, and it come up into a beautiful thing. It must have been a beautiful glow, you know, like a pillar of fire. And then Aaron standing there with that Urim Thummim on with all the beautiful jewels on it, and it reflecting back into that Urim Thummim and the rainbow colors coming around the mercy seat. It must have been a beautiful conglomeration, I tell you, as he stood there. But anyway, the Lord Jesus remembered his covenant, see, to reflect that covenant back up there to where it could be seen in that gold. That gold probably was polished to a high peak, you know, like a looking glass. And every time that fire and that light blazed up and them stones reflected back into that gold, it must have been a beautiful thing. And so then here Aaron with his beautiful garments of purple and blue and golden bales and pomegranate and this crown of gold setting on his head, north, right here in the holies of holies, sprinkling the blood eastward on the mercy seat and going through this thing right here. If you can see it now, he had to do this for his own atonement. Now, he had to do this also with the goat. He had to take the goat. He had to come back out of here. He had to go back here to kill the goat, take the goat. But now, before he killed the goat, he had to do this one thing. He had to take two goats and he cast lots. How many remember where they cast lots in the New Testament to see who was going to be the other apostle? They cast lots. When they cast lots, the Lord said, "Now, Aaron, one of the lots will belong to me. On whomso, whichever goat the lot falls on," he said, "this will be my goat. I'll claim him. You'll have to sacrifice him to me." Said, "On the other one, he'll be a scapegoat." All right? When he cast the lots and it fell on one of the goats, he brought that goat to God. He went through the same procedure here for the sins of the people as he did his own sins. All right, then after he did this, then according to the Bible, he come back out. Now, he had to wash his garments, clean up, and come back for the offerings and so forth. He offered the ram up for a burnt offering, and then he takes the scapegoat. Now, here's what he does with the scapegoat. He takes the scapegoat, and he goes over, and he puts his hands on the scapegoat. He stands there, and he puts his hand on the head of the scapegoat. And when he puts his hand on the head of the scapegoat, the Bible said that he confesses the iniquity of the children of Israel. He confesses their iniquities, and he confesses their sins and all of their transgressions. And I know this is a strange thing, but the Bible said he puts it on the head of the goat. You see, you remember what the Bible said? The goat's on one side and the sheep on the other. You see who's getting the blame for it? The Bible said he places it on the head of the goat. Why on the head of the goat? Because it's the intellectual tree of knowledge that caused the trouble. It's people that reason with their intellect that's caused all this trouble. It's that sin of understanding, that sin of thought that's contrary to the God mind that caused Eve to fall. See, he places it on the head of the goat, and the Bible said he confesses all the iniquities, and the Bible said the goat must bear the iniquities. Isn't that wonderful? To think now the lamb, remember here, both of them was goats, but the Bible said that God took one of them as a sacrifice. Here is the other one here. Now the ram was a burnt offering over here. The bullocks was a burnt offering. And here we see our sin offering, and here we see the two goats, and one of them with the hands on the head of the goat, bearing the iniquity, and the Bible said a man that is fit comes forth, takes this goat. Now to think that God will punish the people that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember back there, the children of Israel was a symbol of the church in the wilderness. They were the church, and the Amorites and Canaanites and all those back there was the goats upon whom God placed the iniquity and killed them out for the sins of the children of Israel. And now the world has got to bear the iniquity, because the Bible said all of the blood from righteous Abel all the way down comes upon them that didn't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They're guilty of the blood of every martyr. That's why they're going to get in that Catholic church. All right, now, on his head, Brother Taylor, the Bible said here that a man that is fit takes the goat out. He takes him outside, which is the scapegoat. When he takes him outside, according to the Bible, he takes him outside of the camp. He turns him loose, and the Bible said that this goat goes away into a wilderness, into a land that is uninhabited, and will bear the iniquity of the people forever. Can you imagine that? People in the outer darkness, out of the presence of God. The Bible said there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth into a land inhabited to bear the iniquity of the people forever. You see that? You see that? You see why the Lord made them do all these things? All right, now, this is on the Day of Atonement. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. On the Day of Atonement, we see this thing taking place. All right, now, we find here that when the scapegoat is loose, he goes into this place, he bears the iniquity, and then the man that turns the goat loose, before he can come back into the congregation, he's got to wash and clean up again. He's got to be clean before he can come back. He's got to wash his garments before he can come back into the congregation. All right? Now, notice this. We pass on now from this. We find out that the children of Israel, when they come into the land of the inheritance, here's what the Lord commanded them. When they come to the land of inheritance, which is, of course, the land of Canaan. The Bible said they go in there, they plant trees, and we'll get to the sacrifices I'm trying to get to in just a minute. But they go in there and they plant trees. The Bible said plant fruit trees for 3 years. 3 years. They can't eat of them because these are the third year is a year of circumcision. All right? Now, they're considered uncircumcised until the third year. On the fourth year, the fruit is considered clean, and then they still can't eat of it because it's God's offering. Then on the fifth year, the Bible said that they can eat of it then because it is their fruit. On the fifth year, that number grace coming in again. When they go into the land of Canaan, here's what they got to do. They take 13 animals when they go in there. What they have to do, they go in there and they take two loaves, wave loaves, of 2/10 deals of fine wheat. And it's wave loaves. And notice now, everything they've done is without leaven. You notice that? But now, look over here. When they get into Canaan, they take 2 wave loaves, the 2/10 deal of fine flour. They bring them out to wave them before the Lord. And these loaves have leaven. The Bible said these have leaven. All right, now, because remember now, they're staying without leaven because as long as we're in the wilderness, Satan is the spirit of leavening. The Bible said Jesus, you remember Jesus? He was a man that knew the Old Testament. He was the Old Testament. And when he go to preach, he'd say something like this. He'd say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, well, of course, now you wouldn't understand what he's saying. I wouldn't either, unless we know about the leaven over here, see? Now, see, he knew what the leaven was a type of, and he told the disciples, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which was their doctrine. How many of you know that was a doctrine? Amen. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, the Bible said the apostles thought he's talking about bread and that kind of thing, you know. They didn't get the spiritual meaning of it because they were taught this, but it never had been turned into revelation. All right, now then, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now then, if you notice, when they got into Canaan land, they could have leaven because it was the leavening of God's Spirit. You see the difference? All right, now they bring their bread out here, and the Bible said with this he takes 7 lambs. Aaron has to take 7 lambs when they enter into Canaan. 7 lambs. He has to take the 2 loaves with 2/10 deal of fine flour for the wave offering. And then when he takes this, he has to take 2 rams, and he has to take a bullock. Now, he's going to offer the first 10 up for a burnt offering. The next thing he's going to take is a goat, and he's going to offer the goat up for a sin offering. And then the next thing that he's going to take is 2 lambs, and he's going to offer them up to God for a peace offering. Now, he has to do all of this when they come into the land. Now, let me point out here the way this is done. When they first come into the land, they dedicate all their substance from the trees and everything. They can't eat parched corn, can't eat the green ear, they can't eat flour, they can't eat anything until they bring forth first a sin offering of the lamb of the first year to God. That's the first thing they have to do. When they first go in there, they offer it on the Sunday, which is the Sabbath. As they come in there, the following Sunday they offer it. Now, this offering here is, they come into their into Canaan land, which is their land, and the first day that they offer this up, counting from that day that they offer up the lamb, and from that day, from that very first day, they count 7 times 7, which is 49 days. They count this 7 times, and then on the 50th day is when they offer this up, and it's called the new fruits unto God. Now, this is a new fruit offering unto God, or a new offering unto God. Now, this is after 7 times 7 coming from that day, the first 7th day after they come into the Canaan land there where they offer up the lamb and so forth. All right, now, about 13 animals here, I believe it is, that they offer up here unto the Lord Jesus. A couple of lambs and a couple of rams and a he-goat and a bullock and 7 lambs and so forth. They offer all of this up to the Lord. All right, now, the Bible said they do this when they get into their land, because in coming into the Canaan land, they are beginning to take on the leaven. In other words, they're beginning then to understand the things that God wants them to do and beginning to come into their inheritance. Now, this is, I believe that this has to do with Pentecost. All right, now, let's go a little further and just test it out. Now, he told them, he said, when you come into your land, he told them, said, you'll make no baldness at all for anybody, dead or otherwise. You can't make any baldness. Just go through some of the judgments right hastily here. No baldness around your eyes, around the head. You see women, a lot of women, they shave their eyebrows off like movie stars, making baldness for the dead, because out yonder in the world, according to the Bible, them people are dead, twice dead, plucked up of the roof, and they do that to get attention, see? That's making baldness around your eyes for the dead. The world practices. And the Lord told them, said, don't take up any of the ways of the Canaanites or any of the other people that you dwell around, said, because they have polluted the land and the land vomited them out from it, and said, because of all of these things that I'm fixing to name now, that the land is defiled. And so this is why I'll visit the iniquity. All right, now, they couldn't make their heads round, they couldn't round off their beards, and they couldn't round their eyebrows or shave off any part of their hair, anything for the dead. The Lord said, Aaron, you priests can't do it, and said, you priests cannot marry a woman that's been married before. Now, you can't marry a whore, you can't marry a widow, you can't marry anything but a virgin, because you're holy unto the Lord, and the priesthood cannot marry anything but a virgin. Now, the Bible also tells us that if a priest's daughter leaves home, if she goes away from home, the Bible said if she plays the harlot, she has to be burned with fire. But now, if she goes away from home and she marries, if she marries a stranger, the Bible said that the stranger nor her cannot eat of the bread, the holy bread of the tabernacle. Nobody with an Isher could eat of it because it was unholy. It would be abomination in the sight of the Lord. Nobody could eat of the holy bread. Now, that had an Isher or a daughter or any of the people that married off strangers. Strangers could not eat of it. Anybody with a blemish or scurvy or any kind of blemish on their body, the Bible said that they could not come and minister before the Lord, even if they were of the household of Aaron. They could not do it. Now, those that had blemishes such as blindness and deafness and those things, they could eat of the holy bread. They could do it because it wasn't an abomination to them, but they could not offer minister unto the Lord. Now, the Bible teaches, as some of you know, that you are not to bring anything before the Lord that's lame, anything that is crushed, anything that is cut. The Bible said anything that is bruised, you can't bring it before the Lord. Anything that has scurvy, anything that has any blemish at all in it, the Bible said that you cannot bring it before the Lord because he will not accept it. Now, if we could see this tonight, it would show you that people who get hurt so easy and come in that's all mashed up and crushed up and don't have faith, it's no good. God won't accept it. You come in all cut because somebody all cut you up and you just took it to heart, it's no good. God won't accept it. You've got to come with faith. The Bible said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. To be strong in the power of my might. You can't come before God and say, I'm weak, Lord, and I can't help myself and all that kind of thing. It won't do you a bit of good. You'll never get anything from God like that. You got to say that thus it is written, thus it is written, thus it is written, strong by the power of his might. Let the weak say, I'm strong, strong in Jesus. Let the sick say, I'm healed by his stripes. Let those that are astray in sin say, by grace I'm saved. Hallelujah. Those things is what he commands. You can't come in a half-hearted person where you listen. The Bible said you can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. He said, told him in Leviticus, that I want you to stop sacrificing unto devils. He said, every sacrifice that you make, if you don't bring it to the court of God, he said, you'll be guilty of blood. Said, if you make a sacrifice in the fields anywhere at all, he said, if you don't bring it to the house of God, he said, you're guilty. Now, that'll make somebody think that if you just stop for a little bit and you'll see you can't just go over here and give to this and give to that and do this to this and that and say God's going to accept it. He won't do it. All right, now, he said it has to be brought here to the holy place of God and given unto God. He said otherwise it'll be blood on your hands in the day of judgment. You'll be guilty of blood and be cut off from your people. He said because your offering, when you don't get to God, you're given to devils. And he said, you can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. You can't go in and watch TV and see some worldly something that builds up your carnal mind and makes your flesh feel good and make you giggle a little bit, you know, and go on and then go back and feed off the Word of God. You can't do it. God won't accept it. You can't go out here and listen to a little bit of rock and roll and some worldly stuff and come back. You can't do it. The Israelites could not do that. They had to be holy. They were holy all the time. They were holy. All right, now, the Bible says if the daughter comes home, if she leaves her husband, if she comes home, if she doesn't have any children, if she comes home, she's just like she was when she left. When she comes home, she's all right. She can eat of the holy bread. She can partake of the holy bread as long as her husband is not with her, or as long as she don't have any children. So it's all right. Now she's got children, she can't do it. All right, now, we see them, the Bible said that the priests cannot marry a widow. They can't rend their garments when they got the anointing oil on them. They can't be defiled for anybody except for a virgin that's in the family that doesn't have a husband, or for mother or daddy or somebody that's close connection with them. They can go out to the dead for this reason. They can't go out when they got the anointing oil on them, they can't, but they can be defiled. The Bible said he calls it being defiled. It can be defiled for this purpose. All right? Now then we find out the Bible said that I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. He said you are not to respect the person of the poor or of the rich. He said you're not to do it. Now, in the day that we're living in, we've got a lot of dispute over Negroes being in slavery. We spoke of something like this the other night of why that they were in slavery, and we blame it on this people, and the North blames it on the South, and they just have a kind of a controversy about this thing. But you can't blame but one person, and that was God. Nobody started bondage except God. God was the one that even told them the white people were slaves back here. He said, you can buy the stranger, and he'll become your servant, and he'll be in bondage to you, and he'll serve you. God ordained that. The reason it was in the South, and I'm not saying this in behalf of the South, I'm saying in behalf of God. The reason that this thing was in the South is because the South was a symbol of the righteousness of God that carried on the things of the Lord. And so then it was in the South, it was given that way. God had to put the Negro in bondage. It was the act of God to do it. And even, you can see it all the way around, because look who he used to free the Negro. The South. He put him in bondage by the South. He used the South to free him. He had to do it. Abraham Lincoln was a Southerner. Took him and freed him. See, he had to do it. This was the only way he could do it because it was the hand of God. All right, now then, so you see that with the atonement here, that in these things, these people kept themselves holy, and they could not be put into bondage as a Hebrew to be a slave, but the people that were sinners in that day were absolutely slaves. They're slaves. Now remember this, folks. that the people that are in bondage to sin out yonder, the Bible said they are the servants of sin. Those people are slaves to tribute. They're slaves to lust. They're slaves to worldly pleasure and worldly desires. They're slaves to the flesh. They can't get out from under the desires of the flesh. They're slaves. The Bible said all their labors for their belly, because their belly desires it of them. And we brought it out here one night where the Bible said the serpent shall go on his belly all of his life. That's all he knows to do is eat, eat, eat. All right, but now I want you to notice this. The Bible teaches that you and I are not servants, but we are sons and daughters of the living God. Hebrews was a servant. The Bible said they're my servants that I brought out of Egypt. All right, now. So then you see here that slavery begins back here. It's an instigation of God. God is the one that does it to carry out his plans. The Negroes absolutely was not underprivileged. I know that it appeared that they were underprivileged, but they were not underprivileged. God gave them things that you'll never have. When they was out yonder picking cotton in a field out there, They was out here picking cotton over here, and daughter was over here stealing what the big shot had over here. And they was eating pretty good down here, and he could go down on the riverbank and sit down there with peace in his heart and fish all day long and not worry about nothing. But the big shot over yonder with all his riches couldn't do it, because the Bible said his riches wouldn't let him sleep. So the Bible said a man's riches won't let him sleep. But see, God balances things. He knows how to do it. He gives one man money, gives another man peace. Which would you rather have? Gives one man money, gives another man hell. You see what I'm talking about? So then God had that thing balanced up. He knew what he was doing. I'll tell you one thing, there's a lot of Negroes right now would love to trade. Did you know that when some of the Negroes was freed in the South, the Bible said they went back to their masters and said, I don't want to be free. They were happy. They were happy. All right, now you see what I'm talking about? I know there was cruel people. There was some cruel ones. It was cruel. The whole thing was cruel. It was cruel what the Southerners did. It was cruel what the Northerners did when they come in here and burned Atlanta, Georgia. Burned the children, the women, all. It was cruel, very cruel. It was a lot of things that was done was a lot crueler than slavery. My, it was cruel. But anyway, it was God's act. All of it was God working all things out of the counsel of his own will. The North couldn't help it, and the South couldn't help it either. It was God having his way in the good and evil to bring about his types and shadows. When we all come to understand these things and understand God, the North won't be fighting with the South, and the South won't be fighting with the North, and the Negro won't be fighting with the white man. The white man won't be pitting the Negro and fighting with the Negro. We'll know these things. The Bible said that thou art not to consider the person of the poor. Now, I know when Martin Luther King was over here pleading for the Negro, and I believe that he ought to plead for him as far as how having them make more money. There's a lot of white men that need to be pleaded for too. In Kentucky, there's people up there that's starving to death. I learned about it when I was in Chicago. Now, but the thing is, pleading for them, you cannot respect the person of the poor, whether he's black or white. God said don't respect his person, nor consider the rich man either. Don't respect his person, but to judge righteously. When you preach the gospel, you preach it the same to all, because it'll be required the same as all. God makes one rich and one poor for his own purpose. All right, now then, if you'll notice that God was the instigator of slavery. I hope we can get this so that we can understand our life better, understand the racial problems better, and won't be getting bitter at either side and understand these things. Now, if we're carnal-minded, we're going to fight and fuss and feud till we go down to our grave. We're going to murmur, grumble, complain. The Bible said in the Old Testament, said a man can't be a tail-bearer among you. Said he can't go up and down among his people tail-bearing. Said if he did, the Lord would cut him off. Said that you can't suffer your neighbor to sin. You have to tell your neighbor about the gospel. Said that if you see the neighbor's ox and see anything belongs to the neighbor, you can't just bypass it because you got an oath against him. You still got to go out there and do something about it. God had wonderful laws. So then we see here, he told him, he told the people, he said, now when you plant your vineyards and when you plant your fields, he said, thou shalt not reap thy fields altogether. He said, you're to leave something in the field for the poor. You can't get the grapes, so to speak, all the grapes. He said, leave some of them. You can't reap down the corners of the field. He said, leave some of them. All of this was for the poor. You remember the days of Nehemiah and Ruth, how they were gleaning the fields of Boaz. So then you can't reap down the whole field. He said, you had to leave some of it for the stranger and for those that were out there that were hungry and was needy. How that Jesus' disciples went through the field on the Sabbath day and plucked the ears of corn. It was in the field. Well, we can see these things here where he told them, said, whatever you do, don't reap down your fields, but leave some of it. All right, now, he said, on the seventh year, 6 years thou shalt till the ground. On the seventh year, he said, thou shalt not till the ground. I mean, thou shalt not sow and not plow it up. Thou shalt not gather, but just let it be for the people. Now, he said, I will cause you to have enough to last you 3 years. He said, your six-year harvest will last you 3 years. He said, if you will carry out my ordinances, he said, the threshing shall reap to the sowing, and the sowing shall reap to the vintage. And the Bible said that 3 years, you shall have 3 years. Stuff that will last you 3 years. And on the seventh, you shall let the land rest. And I tell you what, folks, if people had let the land rest, like God said, they wouldn't have to put fertilizer in the ground. Now, it's through their greed that they've used it up. They haven't even given it a chance, Brother Bruce, to refertilize. When a man goes to make a living, he's just got to pour out fertilizer and just keep on pouring out fertilizer just to get a little bale of cotton or something out of it. But see, if they'd have done this, and if they'd let the body rest, Brother Zell, on the seventh day, this body would have recuperated, and we'd had strength like the old folks used to have. Strength to go to the church and stay all night long and work out in the fields. Strong, healthy people. But see, we got to work all day. We got to work all night. We got to have a new living room suit. Got to have a new this and a new that. And see, in other words, we're killing ourselves is what we're doing. I ain't condoning laziness. I know some folks are killing themselves with laziness. But anyway, here's what I'm trying to say is we must reap down the fields for 6 years according to God, and then on the seventh year, we must let that land recuperate. Now, he tells them that in doing this, and all this is, of course, Revelation here, if you can see it. He tells them in doing this, he said, now number 7 times 7 years. Now, we had days while ago, Brother Taylor, but he said number 7 times 7 years. I hope you can connect this with some of Daniel's prophecies over there, 7 times 7. Now, number 7 times 7 years. Now, he said on this number 7 times 7 years, and on the eighth one, after the 49, he said this will be called the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. This shall be the Jubile year, which is the year of Jubilee, which absolutely points to Pentecost. This is the Jubilee year. Now, this is a grand and glorious time when it comes to the Jubilee year. And just think now, the Assemblies of God celebrated their 50th anniversary, the Jews celebrated theirs, and now we're celebrating here in the United States, 50 states coming to the Jubilee year. Something's about to happen. All right, now, if you'll notice here that according to the Bible, now if we can get this down right here, we're going to stop here in just a little bit. Just hold on just a little bit. All right, now, if you notice this, according to the Bible said that the land, if somebody bought a piece of land from somebody else among the Hebrews, if they bought a piece of land from them, that this individual, if it was without the city now, without the walls, remember they had walls around the city, but if it was without the walls, then if it was without the walls of suburban areas, if you bought it from a Hebrew, then he could redeem it. Anytime he had the money, he could go back and redeem his property. He could get it back. All right. Now, if he could not redeem it, the Bible said in the Jubilee year, in the year of Jubilee, you had to give it back to him anyway. 50 years you could use it, but after that it belonged to him. Of course, if somebody kept ours 50 years, they could just keep on keeping it. But the Medicare folks lived a long time. All right, now in the 50th year, it had to be returned. Now, if you took a Hebrew servant, Bible said if a Hebrew servant sold himself to you, you had to give him wage. You couldn't use him like a slave. You had to pay him as a brother, and then if he could redeem himself from it, he had a chance to leave and so forth. If not, you have to let him and his family and all go free in the Jubilee year if he had sold himself to a stranger and so forth. Now, to the Hebrews, they couldn't sell themselves. They just had to work as brethren for so long with them and had to go out the Jubilee year. But now notice this. You could not take the priest's land. The priest's land outside the walls could not be sold. It was their inheritance forever. And if you took and bought any house from the priest, it didn't make no difference where it was in the wall city or whatever it was, then they could redeem it at any time. The Bible said they could go back and get it any time because it was their property. All right, now, if you'll notice down in Egypt, even the priests down there, they couldn't, Joseph couldn't even take control of their houses down there like he could the rest of them in, during that great famine. All right, now, the Bible said inside of the walls, that if a man bought a house from a man inside of the walls, which is in the city, if he bought a house inside of the walls, which is in the city, that the man that he bought it from had 1 year to redeem it. If he didn't redeem it in that year, then after that year, he could not go back and redeem it. It becomes that man's possession forever. That is, unless it was the priestess. And of course, that made a difference. But anything outside the walls, whether it was land or whether it was houses, it was all the same that they always had. In other words, it was among the poor, really, is what it amounted to. They always had an opportunity to go back and redeem their house. See, now, in the city, people back in that day, they were in pretty good shape, I suppose, if they could live in the city and buy houses in the city, and God must have, apparently, he didn't worry too much about them over there. Now, but them poor folks, he watched after them poor folks. The Bible said that salvation is sent unto the poor. Now, notice this now. He told them, he said, if you will keep my commandments and do the thing that I've commanded you in all these things, he told him, said, you can redeem these things. If you can't redeem them, he said, and like it was over there in Ruth where the man couldn't come and redeem it, and Boaz did redeem it, said, let a near kinsman come and redeem it. If you can't redeem it, then a near kinsman can come and redeem it. So then, you remember, Jesus had to become our near kinsman. He had to be manifested in the flesh so that he could redeem us, because he couldn't do it unless he was a kinsman. He had to be made like unto us. He had to be flesh and blood. So this is the only way he could redeem it. And you see here that he told him, said, if you will walk in my statutes, keep my commandments. He said, now, this is what's wrong with America. You can see it right here. I told you how the plagues hit the other night because of disobedience. Now, listen, according to this, listen to what happened here. The Bible said, if you will keep my commandments, he said, I'll make it to give forth rain in its season. I'll make your trees to give forth fruit. He said, you shall lie down in peace. You won't be troubled, won't have no vexing spirit. He said, I will not suffer the sword to pass through your land. There won't be any wars. I won't let it happen. How many of you know that America has been protected like that? The sword ain't passed through her land till here of lately, all this racial riot, because she's rejected God. I used to see those things when I was a kid in the films over in Germany and other places, and I thought, well, that never could happen here in America. Now it's worse in America than it was over there. Now I see pictures where they're beating each other's brains out and so forth. Even Martin Luther King, the one that led the Negroes, a Negro woman, come up and almost stabbed him to death, one of his own people. All right, now, this is the vicious thing that we've got in the world. But he said, I will not make the sword pass through your land. I'll let you lay down in peace. I won't let the evil beast, and this goes back to spiritual beast too, I won't let them come in and devour your cattle and take that which you've got. In other words, you wouldn't allow your children to go into bondage like they have over here, over in the foreign countries, in the concentration camp, bondage of spirits and bondage of evil and all these other things. I won't allow this to happen. I'll let you lay down in peace. Now, he said, and I will bless you. I'll bless your land. And he said, when you lend money to your brother, you're not to take usury of it. You don't go to the bank and pick up $500 and he charges so much for it. He's your brother. The Bible said you're not to charge him usury for it. 100 in one army can whip 10,000 men, he said, if you do what I tell you to do. Now, he said, but if you don't do what I tell you to do, and we're going to get to Deuteronomy one of these days on the blessings and the curse. But he said, if you don't do what I tell you to do, he said, I'll cause the rain to be held back from over your head. I'll cause your land to become dry and powdery. I'll cause your trees to wither up with the fruit. Look at the plague that's hitting all over the world now. Can't even hardly raise nothing out in the field. Pestilence increasing in the last days like it was down in Egypt. God turning his wrath loose a little at a time, and Pharaoh still hardened his heart, still won't let the church go. And gradually they're hitting, destroying everything. Everything's being ruined. But now, if you notice here, he said that if you walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you. And he said, if I will hold back the water, I'll stop the fruit of your land. I'll cause the ground to become powdery. I'll cause the sword to pass through your land. And he said, if you don't repent, I'll walk contrary to you 7 more times. And then he talked about all the plagues that he'd send upon them. I'll break the staff of your power. You won't have any control. Look at America losing her power over the nations right now. Then he said, you walk contrary to me. I'll chasten you 7 more times. And then he said, I'll take your children into bondage into foreign countries, cause diseases to come upon you. I called the burning ague, he called it, to come upon you, cause the eyes to consume away, and cause misery to come upon you. Said, if you walk contrary to me, I'll chasten you 7 more times. And then here, he told about how he'd take them away into a foreign land to become slaves and so forth. Walk contrary to me, I'll chasten you 7 more times. And 28 times, he brought about a chasing, which if he counted the first for 7 times, it'd be about 35 times that he said he'd walk contrary to him. But notice this now concerning Israel. Now, has God kept his word? Has he driven Israel out of her land? Has she been killed by the hand of Eichmann? Has God just destroyed her vintage, caused the land to become powder? Can't raise nothing over there. They are now because they're coming back to their land. But for years, didn't have no rain on it. They say the first day that Israel returned, it rained on her land. Hadn't rained in years and years and years. Couldn't get no fruit out of it. Couldn't raise nothing. Now they say the whole land is like a garden over there. I had a Jew friend of mine. We got it wrote down. We might publish something on it. Where he said that the fruits over there are twice as big as the ordinary fruits. Now God bless him. They found out that in the Dead Sea alone that it holds more wealth than all the world put together. They've uncovered asphalt mines over there with enough asphalt to pave a place around the world. See, God bless him. All of it. Potash and minerals in the Dead Sea and so forth. They thought it was worthless. Now, this is the same thing that will cause an evil thought to come into the heart of Gog and Magog. The Bible said in that day, that's Russia. Gog and Magog, an evil thought will come in their heart and they'll say, let us go up onto the city with the unfenced walls, that is Jerusalem, where they have no guards and everything. Let us take for ourselves the spoil. I believe in competing with the United States for this moon conquest. They're going to need funds, and they're going to go in there to try to get it against the walls, against the people of Jerusalem. Those Caesars going in there on horses, and I believe this is where, you know, they got those ruthless riders. They got those rough riders and those horses going in there into the land of Jerusalem on those horses. I tell you, the blood's going to run up to the horses, bridle. You just wait and see. They got the bomb perfected over there, and they get in the Valley of Hinnom or over there among the Jews, and it's really going to be a war. The Bible said they'll be burying the dead for a long time over there. We'll get to it as we get over into the prophecies of Ezekiel and so forth. All right, now then, if you'll notice, he said, I'll walk contrary to you. I'll cause all these things to come down upon you, buddy, and he's done it to Israel, folks. He's done it to Israel. He's done it to the church. But now, listen to what he said. He said, but I will not utterly cast thee away. Said, I remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your forefathers, their vows to me and my vows to them and my covenant with them, and said, though you be among the heathens, and I sin among you a faintness of heart, the Bible said in the last days even the heart of the young men shall fail, a faintness of heart that you'll just shake because of the enemies, just die out. He said, yes, I will remember you, and if you'll repent of your sins and turn to God, I'll bring you out. Look at Babylon, 70 years down there, and David began to confess his sins to God. Say, have mercy on us. God brought him. One man's all he needs. One man. All right, now then, that's why I raised up Brother Branham. So then, if you see this thing now, if you can see it clearly, he said that I walk contrary to you, but I won't utterly cast you away. You turn to me, he said, I will bring you out because of the covenant with your forefathers. I will bring you out. I will restore you, which means because of the early apostolic fathers, which were the apostles and the covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant with the apostles, he's got to bring us back, for he said, I will restore, saith the Lord. I will restore that that the caterpillar's eaten, the years the locusts have gotten, what the cankerworm done away with. I will restore, saith the Lord. And we're coming right now to that great day of restoration. When you get into the land of Canaan, he said, you shall do these things. All right, how many of you see what we're talking about? Now that we're coming into the land of Canaan. All right, now we still got a ways to go yet, but we're just hitting on it lightly tonight. But now then you see that if we walk contrary to God, then he walks contrary to us. But if we obey God, then he brings us into our land and we can have a wonderful time with God, and this way we can live holy before the Lord, and the Lord will bless us and our children. He said, all that you would obey my voice, that it might be well with you and your children all the days of your life. And he said, if you would see a long life, good days and so forth, refrain your tongue that he speak no evil, no guile and so forth, to walk with the Lord, and he'll give you blessings and riches and all these things. For he said, I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. All right, God is good, long-suffering, He is merciful. Let's stand together now. I hope I hadn't kept you too long tonight. Just trying to, this completes Leviticus tonight, and we'll try to get into the book of Numbers. Let's bow our heads together.